want to thank those of you who participated on the worship team and just bringing that, and just for the hearts of worship that all of us bring and that you bring to this worship service, to come before God and commune with God and to have an intimacy of relationship with God is just so powerful and important. And the transformation process to go from where we were when God called us and cleansed us to where we are to be as ministers and servants, serving as part of a royal priesthood unto Almighty God. And we all have different places and different parts of that path where we go. But we are to be engaged in the process. We are all in on this deal. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be all in for us. And He is looking for hearts that are all in for Him, with a passionate pursuit of Him, with seeking Him, with knowing Him, that we can be changed to His image and glory, and we begin reflecting that glory in our day-to-day lives, in the ministry that we have, the opportunities we have day by day to bring the light of Christ to the life of another, whether it's our spouse, our children, the people we work with, wherever we go, to bring the light of God to someone else, to show them there is a God and that His name is Yah, He is to be praised, and He is love. Perfect love. Without any selfishness, He acts and He lives. And we are engaged with a God, and we are called by a God who wants us to be ushering in a new way of believing. To not believe the things of this world, but to let those things go, but to believe in the God of the universe, who made mankind in His own image, that He might bring many sons to glory. And friends, that's why you exist. You exist for the purpose and plan of God. You were made to be formed in His image. From dust to glory you shall go by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. We are looking for that return of Him, the return of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up an account here for the life of Jesus when He walked in the flesh on the earth in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. It says this, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" That's a sad thing, isn't it? "I brought them to your disciples, they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" Now, hold your place here and just turn back to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. If you notice here in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So Jesus had already given to his disciples the power to do this. Jesus, before he left this earth, when he was with his disciples, he said, "All authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth, go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always." See, Jesus gives commands, Jesus gives instructions, and Jesus gives authority and power. Jesus had given authority and power to his disciples. They had already been sent out. He had already sent them out, the 12 out, to do this work. When he appointed them, when he chose them, they were already doing this. Even the man, when he brought his son, the epileptic, he knew that these disciples were Jesus' disciples and that they were acting upon the authority that Jesus had given them. But turning back to Matthew 17, he says, verse 21, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." See, the authority was given, the power was given, the direction was given, but there was an engagement in the process that the disciples were to be a part of. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus gave this instruction, because again, let's hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Because there was something that was evident to those around Jesus and his disciples. Notice in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 14, Matthew 9, 14. "So the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" See, the interesting thing, what Jesus was saying here in Matthew 17, "How long will I be with you?" Because he said the days were coming that he was going to leave. He was going to ascend back into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And then the disciples would fast. Because the bridegroom wasn't with them. The Lord God Almighty. But then in those days, they would be fasting. They would be mourning. They would be seeking for Him to come. And friends, this is the ministry of life, to be engaged with God, to be pursuing after Him, that Jesus come. His authority and power to be the people God made us to be. As much as we might want to rest upon our own flesh or our own works, the real ministry of life comes by a work of the Holy Spirit. And what we are engaged in the process of this day by day is not to reason out, not to persuade, not to have an intellectual belief that is void of the Spirit of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. The church is living because it had its living. And Jesus Christ wants to direct our steps. Now, it's interesting when he said this, "However, this kind comes not out except by prayer and fasting." It seems to be, we could make an assumption that maybe Jesus was fasting and praying, either at that time or prior to it. But if this is the Word of God, if this is God's Word, he's saying this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. When will the day come that you are met with the person who needs deliverance? Do you know the day, the hour, the time when that happens? Has it been happening already and we haven't taken note? You see, what this seems to imply is something very powerful, and I hope we get it here today and we don't leave without it. The engagement in the fasting and prayer is a preparation prior to ministry. Whether you are teaching or seeking healing or seeking direction or going to be leading worship or whatever it is that you're going to be doing, fasting and praying is necessary for the process of ministry. But it happens prior to the time. You see, when they brought the epileptic man to the disciples and Jesus is saying, "Well, however, this kind does not go out except with prayer and fasting," it's not like they're saying, "Well, hang on a second, I need to not eat here for a second before I pray." Right? That's not what he was saying, that you were then in that moment going to be doing this. When he was giving his disciples instruction, he said, "You didn't do it because of a lack of faith, and this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting." The teaching is, you will be doing this in preparation for the ministry that God calls you to, whatever it is. When we look at the news and the surveys and the conversations regarding fasting online or in different churches, fasting has become one of the things that has really left the Christian church very largely. And the seeking of God in prayer and dedication of time to Him for the ministry. But in every sense, whether we are just beginners seeking forgiveness, healing for ourselves, or whether we are on the road, mature, seeking forgiveness and healing for others, prayer and fasting is a part of the ministry. It's something that we do in dedication to God to give up the very thing our flesh needs most. So what is fasting? You say, well, okay, what is fasting? Fasting is basically going without food or going without food and water. It is the denial of the very basic need of our flesh to live. And what that does so wonderfully is it puts you in a position of realizing what I truly need is not the food of this earth. What I need is Him. See, the disciples saw Jesus going periods of time without food. They came to Him and said, "Where's your food? Haven't you eaten?" And He said, "I have food which you do not know." And they said, "Has somebody brought Him food?" He said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Friends, as Christians, have you been told that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life is to be given to do the will of God? Are we saying that today? We saying that we would surrender, that we're looking to the rock, that we're saying that we want His will in our lives, and the will is that we would do what He chooses. Our belief, our faith, our relationship with God, guiding us, directing us for the ministry that He calls us to. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be able to help someone come to know Jesus? Do you appreciate that mission and that way of thinking? What an honor it is to be called into the service. But the service, the ministry, He says, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. We have to be in a state of preparedness. Jesus said, watch and pray always. Watch and be diligent. He's saying, be on the guard. He wants us to be thinking about the opportunities that are coming up to minister to someone else, and are we prepared for it? Are we in sync with God? You see, when we give up of ourselves to God and we sacrifice, it's not just a matter of not eating or not eating and drinking. It's the prayer and the fasting, the coming before God to be joined to Him to say, I'm hungry right now. This is the time I'd eat lunch. You're my lunch. You are my food. You are my sustenance. You are my drink. You are my everything. It's what we can do to demonstrate the willingness to say no to flesh and yes to Almighty God. Because we deny ourselves of the very thing we need to exist, our food, to take of the very thing we need to exist, the bread of life from heaven, Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It is a demonstration of faith in Him more than food. See, we know and believe that if we don't eat, we're going to die, right? If you don't drink, you're going to die. We know the weakness that our bodies feel when we deprive ourselves of food and drink. Are we that acquainted with what we do to our own spirits when we deprive ourselves of the spiritual food and drink that God is providing? How much we need it? You see, every time we fast and we start to feel the pain and we start to feel the groaning, that is the moment where we should be seeing and realizing before God, this is what my spirit feels every time I deprive it of spiritual food and spiritual drink. You see, that's not always in touch with our emotions. We don't always have the feelings, the nerve endings to tell us, friend, you are starving. You are languishing. You're dry. You're without God. Fasting and prayer is how we build this relationship with God, and we come to an appreciation of humbling ourselves before Him and saying, I'm all in. I'm all in. This house is a house of prayer. This house was dedicated to be a house of prayer. And it is dedicated to be a house of prayer and fasting. For wherever we are, to be dedicating ourselves to God to see what He will do. Now, when we look at this, Matthew 17, let's turn back there. The man says, verse 16, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now, he identified what the problem was. Because even when his disciples came in verse 19 and said, why could we not cast out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, these were men who had been living with Jesus, listening to Jesus, following Jesus, walking with Him, and had been given authority already over unclean spirits. But He said it was a lack of faith. It was unbelief. What they saw. Maybe they saw the epilepsy. Maybe they said, I don't have the power to do this. They saw what it was, and they did not see that they could. Now, prayer and fasting does an amazing thing. It makes you realize what you can't do in the way that you are dependent upon something like physical food and physical drink. You realize, I gotta have this stuff. It's that primary. But what it does is in the direction of it to say, as much as I need that, I know I need you more, God. It is taking your eyes off of the flesh and what I need and putting your eyes on God and what He needs. To bless the Lord God Almighty, to live for His will and His glory, let it be said of this church that we live for His will and glory. That what we make our boast in is not about what we do or what we don't do, but who we know and who we understand. That the Spirit of God be guiding us through the course of life, that we know where we are to go and we know what we are to do, and our dependency to meet the need is not dependent on us being fed of this world and of this food, but being fed by God. Remember when Peter walked out on the water? Seeing the Lord, he said, Lord, call me. Lord says, I call you. Get out here. He looks at the Lord, he starts walking, good. He looks at the sea, bad. Because in the moment that he saw the distress of the sea, the winds and the waves roaring, logic set in. His mind set in and said, this isn't possible. I can't do this. You're right, Peter. You can't. He starts thinking. He calls out to the Lord for help. The Lord comes from him. The Lord picks him up out of the sea, puts him in the boat, and he just asks a simple question. Why did you doubt? The one who called you to do this said, come. Why did you doubt? Now, friends, this is at the crux of the issue of what life is all about. It is about your belief. The things that you do in life is about your belief. And so often, even in our Christianity and in our Christian practice, we can be substituting good things for the best thing. Being at the feet of Jesus Christ. We can substitute what we know we should practice for what the Lord wants to do through us to minister to somebody else. Friends, Christianity is not about you having a set of beliefs in living your life without sharing life. It's not about just sitting at home. It's not about just finding ways to entertain yourself and occupy your time. It has to do with following the will of the Lord for whatever He wants. And there'll be times in your life where it is to sit at home, to sit before Him and wait. There'll be times of fasting and prayer and personal communion. There'll be times of taking care of young children and taking care of older children. There'll be times of nurturing the people, your spouse, your friends, the people that you work with. There'll be times for all these things. But what we are to be discovering through all this process is that as we look to God, we need Him to guide those steps. And where the prayer and the fasting comes in is to say that, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, but to You, God. And it always centers us back on where we need to be. So when Jesus says, because of your unbelief, I want you to think about where is belief then built. The man cried out. It's recorded in the book of Mark of the same account. This was where the man cried out. Jesus said, if you believe it can be done. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you ever feel that way? Yes. I got one strong yes. Help my unbelief. I want to help your unbelief. Friends, unbelief comes from looking at ourselves or our circumstances and directing our faith to ourselves or to what's happening. It takes our eyes off of God. We see the situations that we can't control. We might try to fix it. Parents, you need to teach and instruct your children in the way they should go. Bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. But parents, you cannot change your child. You can teach, you can train, you can help, you can encourage. But God must do the work. If you find that you are constantly correcting, arguing, always going through the processes and trying to get them straightened out, it's time to let that go and spend more time praying and asking for God to do what you can't do. Do you believe God can change heart? Do you believe the Creator of you and me can change our minds and even the way we think? So if you're trying to create something in your child and it's not going well, there's something going on in their heart and in their mind and you're trying to mold and shape and you're like, I'm getting so frustrated here, they won't do what I want. Maybe it's time to realize you're not their creator. You just were carrying the baby or having a small part, guys, little part, women, longer part. Can't change a human being. I have tried to change myself for years. If I can't change me, what makes me think I'm going to change somebody else? That's a fool's game. But what if I sought God with fasting and prayer for the life of another? What if I sought God to make the change that I see I can't? See, we can look at our children, and friends, we can look at ourselves and say, I can't change. I can't stop this behavior. I don't know what to do. We can look at the circumstance, and you realize when we say, I can't. I can't stop. I can't overcome. When we look at ourselves and are like, I can't change that behavior. You realize what you're saying is, I have more belief in the waves in the sea and the roaring that's going on than the Lord who stands before and says, come here. And what fasting and prayer is saying is, I can't do it. Me being made strong by food and drink is not how the ministry is going to work. Me being made strong by the spiritual food and drink, my relationship with You, God, is how things will change. I can walk on water with faith in You. I can't walk on water when I believe in only myself and what I see. See, when the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. The conflict that we have in our minds that's surging back and forth is, are we looking at what's going on or are we looking at Him? Friends, it really is that simple. You realize what is preventing us is we keep looking back and saying, I can't do it. Good place to start. But are you saying, He can do it? This kind comes not out except by prayer and fasting. Where is the faith? See, Jesus said through the writer of Hebrews, he said in Hebrews 11:6, he said, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Friends, what is it in your life that is preventing you from making that a reality? It is unbelief. The biggest enemy of faith, unbelief, doubting whether if I really spent the time and dedicated myself in prayer and fasting, would God really hear me? Does God really care? Would God really set the person free? Would He really listen to me? Last week, Scott said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why did God say that? Because He wanted you to get it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It means Elijah sinned. Elijah had faults. Elijah did things that wouldn't be right, just like we do. We find weaknesses in ourselves. But what is the difference? The prayer of faith. To realize that, guys, this is not conditioned on us. It is conditioned on God. Where is the authority? Where is the life? It's in Him. So when we go through our ministries and we go through our life and we go through whatever it is, God is saying, have you been preparing for what you're doing? With fasting, with prayer. In order for them to heal the epileptic, they needed to have faith. And the faith was nurtured fasting and prayer. Do you see that? Do you see it? Because I'm asking you to see that the building of a relationship is what gives you the opportunity to ask the questions of life. God, do you care about me? God, will you do the right thing? God, are you committed to the very end? So you want to know these things of God. Whether you think it or not, I'm guaranteeing you, the deeper you go into the relationship, what will always come out of the heart is, do I trust you with what I'm going through as a circumstance? You see, for the Israelites, the issue that they were having and the calling that God was bringing them to was even though God was there, God wasn't the problem. His faithfulness wasn't the problem. It was their own side of faith. They didn't trust. They didn't believe. So when they're out in the wilderness with the Lord God Almighty, they see the pillar. They see the cloud. What did you do, Moses? Bring us out here to die? We don't have any food. We don't have any drink. What did they see? The problem. Who weren't they looking at? The God who was before them. And just like Peter, who saw God and stepped out on the water, and when he took his eyes off, began to stink, so did the whole nation of Israel. They all sank in the wilderness because of unbelief. The faith of God. The faith in God to know Him. Friends, when you read these verses in Matthew 17, it is an invitation from God to come closer. It is an invitation from God to draw near. That the power that He has to save and deliver would be the power that flows through you to others. Do you want that? You see, there's where the question of faith comes. If you do, then engage. Engage in the pursuit of God with fasting and with prayer and watch what God will do. Turn with me now to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, pick it up here in verse 21. There was a request for passage that Ezra and a group of men were taking back, and they were asking for permission to go, and they were getting permission, but notice what happens. The reality starts to set in. You start to look at what you're doing. You're going to be going and traveling through enemy territories.
He looks at the challenge and he says, "So I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." My friends, that's a verse that you could put right up on your mirror, right on your computer screen. Because that's really where fasting begins. To seek from God, to humble ourselves before God, that we might seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. Friends, we come here to worship. Let me tell you what the vision that I have for us here is, that when we come to this place, that we are prepared through prayer and fasting and dedication for the ministry of the Lord to come upon us, that we may be healed by His divine power, and that those who come here in need be healed by His divine power, and that what we do here is have a meeting with the Lord where His presence comes more and more, and the things that we see become in the Word become a reality in the practice. That's it. If we come to meet and we begin our service, and God, as He did when they dedicated the tabernacle and the temple, came so powerfully that nobody could minister because the presence of the Lord was so heavy upon them that no one could serve. They were just being ministered to by God. We will be where we need to be. And whether we stand or we sit or we sing, that's where we need to be, having God minister to us, and we are ministering to Him. We need God. We need God for the things that He's called us to do. We need God to be with us. And here is Ezra saying, "I just want the right way for us and for all of our little ones and for all of our possessions, everything to You, God." But they were making a journey. And what did he know? They were going through enemy countries. So notice, he says, he went to God because "I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek Him, but His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him.'" So they had declared God's word. God had already said this. He had already spoken this. And so it says, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer." So, in life, do you know you're going to find people that are in need, who are in bondage from enemies? Do you know that? Do you know that you yourself are going to be attacked by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places? Do you know that sometimes what looks like a person being agitated with you is really the influence of other things going on? Because God says, we're not battling with flesh and blood. That's not the battle here. The battle is against spiritual things, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the battle that is happening is in us. Will we submit to God and look to God to show us the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions? Will we look to God to be God in our lives? See, so often we want to be God. And when we want to be God, we look at our own strength. And friends, depending on what you're facing, the bigger it is, the faster you're going to sink. That's the way it is. We can get through the small things. We can muster up the strength that God gives us naturally to get through the small things. But friends, eventually you're going to meet your Waterloo, and you will have no choice but to look to God if you want success in what He's put before you. When the disciples were ministering, they were being brought to them a man who was in need. That was the moment of opportunity for them, for that person right there at that time. They did not deliver the man. They couldn't. He said it was because of unbelief, but know that this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Friends, as we engage in ministry, whatever service that God has called you to, eventually you will have your own person brought to you. You will have your own trial that's too big. It might not be a person with epilepsy, it might be a financial hardship or a problem, it might be something huge in terms of deliverance or spiritual wickedness that's in a person, and the habits of life that have been born into a person that they need help from God to change because they can't.
And that is where the preparation has needed to be there in advance. Ezra proclaimed a fast before they set out, before they saw the enemies. He proclaimed for God to be strong first. And then they went. And it says he answered. He brought them safely. Now friends, if you could have the conversation with God about what He wants you specifically to do and how He wants you to do it, for the things of life that God has called you to do, would you want it? If God said, I want you to do this, and I'm going to help you, do you want to hear His counsels? Is there ever a time where you can really think about, nah, I got this one on my own? Is that the attitude in the heart? Because I want you to realize that what we're talking about is a very interesting invitation from Jesus Christ to you and to me to draw near, to engage with Him for the things that He can do for others in our lives. Turn with me now over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius, a Gentile man who feared God, who gave alms to God, who was an honorable man seeking God. He's called devout. He was called a generous man and a man who prayed to God always. But I want you to notice the account here, because this is where there's a huge turning point in the church, where they realized that God was going to pour out His Spirit on Gentiles, those who were not of the circumcision, but of the uncircumcision. And notice what happens here. We're going to recount, beginning in verse 30, what Cornelius said after he had been called, and Peter also had been told this was all going to be happening. And you can read this, you know, in your notes. Go back and read Acts 10. Notice here in verse 30, it says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now, I want you to think about this man and who he was, that he was a man who was seeking God. He was a believer in God. The belief came out in the way he was generous, devout, and praying. And here he says what he was doing was he was fasting. He was seeking God. Friends, here is a man who is a Gentile, an unbeliever, of the uncircumcision. He's going after God. He's saying, I want you, God. I want you in my life. I want to serve you. And he is giving himself in fasting and prayer. And the fasting and the prayer and what he's doing leads up to God coming and sending a man before him who's going to say, what? A man stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. These kind of things happen when you give yourself to God. You should expect that. You should believe in that. You should believe that God will show up in whatever way He chooses, for whatever timing and purpose, because this isn't fake, friends. This isn't just a theory. This isn't just going through the motions. It's the reality of the God of the universe saying, I have cloaked myself in invisibility before your eyes to see that your faith is not in what you see, but in what you don't see. In the God who made everything. All the evidence is available to the existence of God that you want. But here's the thing. The relationship is based on faith. For where those angels who fell and left God and went away from Him, they saw the glory of God. Seeing was not believing. God did an interesting work. He decided that He was going to make those lower than the angels, making them of flesh, and show them nothing of His glory except through His works, but not face to face. And He was going to bring about faith in you and me. Having not seen, having not touched, having not handled, but having known and understood our God. Friends, fasting and prayer is a part of this process, because it says,
I'm not going to do what's so natural at my core, eating and drinking, because I see a better food and a better drink. And that is what I need. He is what I need. And everything in my life cries out, Lord, you are my portion. And I need help to do the things that you have created me to do. To take possession of the land. To have authority and the dominion that Jesus gave me. Because friends, you have a calling. Go you therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It wasn't just for the 12. It was for those who would live to the end of the age that the commission was given to you and me. So we are to be engaging in the process. So here is Cornelius fasting and praying. He says, send therefore to Joppa, again, the man who stood before him in bright clothing. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Now, isn't that cool? See, what God does is God is already with Peter. Where's Peter? He's on the upper roof praying. And God is giving him a vision about clean and unclean meats where he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I never kill and eat that stuff. And he said, no, rise, kill and eat. Three times it came to him. And he's wondering, what in the world does this vision mean? So God is speaking to Peter on a rooftop where he is praying. He's speaking to Cornelius where he's fasting and praying. And what he's going to do is take two of his own and put them together to begin something completely new in the church of God. God wants you engaged. Do you see that that is part of the process of becoming like God? God could have done all this himself. God could have just told Cornelius and bam, that could have been it. God could have just dealt with Peter in something different. Why did Peter need to get involved? But the Spirit directed both of them. It directed Cornelius, send for him. Peter was told, there's people coming for you, go with them. Don't doubt, don't be afraid. God was directing both of them for a divine meeting and purpose. Friends, this is what we are to be engaged in for God. The divine meetings and purposes of God that go beyond just belief and practice, but go into an engagement of relationship that takes us to different places. Okay, so back to Acts chapter 10. So he says in verse 32, the last line, so when he comes to you, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God. Notice that. So notice where the attitude is. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So he knows that the man he called has been given instruction, and he is to listen to this one. So notice now the submission that he has comes from the Lord. The Lord appointed Peter, and now he is submitting to hear the word of the Lord through Peter's mouth. So Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I want you to think about the summation of life of Cornelius. God said, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness. See, working righteousness is a matter of faith and belief, isn't it? Because you can do a lot of things, and it's all going to come from belief. But what Cornelius' belief was, and what our belief is in God. And it is God that causes us to be generous, causes us to be giving, causes us to be prayerful, causes us to be fasting. It's our relationship with him. He is calling for us, and as we work righteousness, right? There is no partiality with God. It's what Scott was speaking about with Elijah. He says, he was a man with a nature just like ours. There's no partiality with God. There's no partiality with God. sometimes we think, we look at the life of Abraham and we can say, oh, the man Abraham, and we can look at Isaac and Jacob and David, and I am not diminishing in any way what they did, but where were their works? Of their own self and flesh? Or was it God every time? See, that's why they're in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It was the faith that made them who they were. It was the faith that transformed normal men with a nature like ours, normal women with a nature like ours, into those who were doing the work of God. It wasn't them, and friends, it's not going to be you. It's Him. So if your mind keeps going back to who am I lack faith, I don't believe, stop thinking about you. If your dependency is on you got to work it up, you've got to be emotionally charged to do something, stop. Relax. And look up. It's about Him. It always comes back to being about Him. And the reason that Hebrews 11 is such a beautiful chapter, point by point, with the people, the men and the women of faith, they were an example and a testimony of people who looked to God. Friends, Cornelius is an example of one who looked to God, and God directed him, and Peter was a man looking to God, and God directed him. And what we are looking for is God. And what we're doing is encouraging one another to stir you up, to stir each other up in love, to pursue God. I'm asking you, does Jesus' word hold water to you today? Is it valid? Is prayer and fasting something that we as Christians should be engaged in? And if we're not, where's the power going to be from? You see, there's a difference between being given authority and being engaged in the process of power. The power comes from serving God. Because that's where we become humble and realize it's not us, it's Him. And our faith in Him moves mountains. Mountains. You might look at the mountain today and say, I can't move a mountain. I know. I'm not trying to get you to move the mountain. I'm trying to encourage you to have faith in God. God will move the mountain. He said, not by strength or might in the book of Zechariah, but by my Spirit with shouts of grace. 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 It is God's divine will to do. And God is seeking those who have a loyal heart. Loyalty is shown in our works. Loyalty is shown in what we do. So when you read in 2 Chronicles where God says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him, does that not encourage you? When Jesus says, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting, does that not encourage you to engage? When God says, if you seek the Lord, you will find Him. But if you forsake the Lord, He will forsake you. Does that not encourage and even warn you? He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He says, humble yourselves under the hand of Almighty God, and He will lift you up in due time. Does that not encourage you? God is giving an open invitation. He is saying there is no partiality. You will all have natures like each other. What makes the difference in your life is Him. And faith in Him will transform. Let's finish here now and look in Acts chapter 13. Just a couple pages over here. In Acts chapter 13, in the church in Antioch, it says there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, a name who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, there's the context. Here is a group of people, the church at Antioch, ministering to the Lord and fasting. How do you minister to the Lord, friends? Do you know? Are you acquainted with it? Are you serving Him and serving the needs of God? Are you thinking about what pleases Him and how you, in your life and existence, can give to God service? So many ways to do that. We can talk about that another time. But the Holy Spirit said, notice that, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were praying and fasting as a church. They were seeing the dedication of God back to them. And God was speaking and saying, separate these two. So it says then, and having fasted, verse 3, and prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they knew that they needed to be seeking God. We know we need to be seeking God. They were praying and fasting. We pray and fast. They were looking for God to speak. The Holy Spirit spoke, directed. They followed the direction, and in receiving the direction, what did they do? They fasted and prayed. So they fasted before, they fasted after. Having done it to God with the mission now that they have, and having done that, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. And there they go. Friends, that's how you get appointed. That's how you get called. That's how you get directed in one way in God's church. Now, that might not be the only way, and I know it's not the only way. But friends, I'm encouraging us as a body of believers to be engaged together in the process with one heart and one mind, to be fasting and to be praying. When we prayed for Eric Hartle a couple weeks ago, Linda, well, pick on, said, I'm going to fast once a day. And I want, well, excuse me, once a day. Every night to breakfast, right? When you break your fast. One day a week to dedicate. And Linda's receiving wonderful time with the Lord for having done that. And I wanted her to say it in the microphone because I wanted it to be an encouragement to those of you who are not fasting, to those of you who are not taking the time to come before God, because this is something that God is saying we are going to be doing as a church. He said, when the bridegroom departs, then my disciples will fast. That's what we do. We fast and pray to be engaged in ministry. It's part of the wholeheartedness to God, and what we're looking for is the direction of God in all our lives. To look anywhere else is unbelief. We can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our own wisdom, our own counsel. We have to trust God to lead it. And the leadership in your ministries, whether they be going door to door, it comes from God. Whether it be working with the youth, it comes from God. Whether it be preaching, teaching, in music, whether it is working in the kitchen and serving, whatever it is, let us make it our aim to know what God would have us do and then to carry it out. For in that, we will be successful. And in that, He will bless us and prosper us, and He will change us into who He wants us to be, the church ministering to each other, the church calling out in a world of darkness. Because we never know when the epileptic will come. But we do know that this kind comes out by prayer and fasting.